So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word, and we do not take it for granted that he has made it possible for us to meet together. And, you know, it's really what we call the Passion Week, and whenever we speak of the Passion Week, we speak of the week that Jesus leads towards Jesus' death on the cross, and usually there are various events that work towards it, and quite a number, and maybe by the grace of God we'll be able to see some of them. And some of the key things, we know that Jesus, first of all, he knew that he would have to die, and he knew that he has to die in Jerusalem. And remember, he tells his disciples, no prophet dies outside of Jerusalem. And even before that, then he has to start to pray, and he goes up to the mountain, and he's transfigured. And the Bible says, as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and he was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared, and they discussed with him things concerning, you know, what he's going to face in Jerusalem, his time on the cross, and that he's going to die for the sins of the world. And so there is that preparation that God gives him, that he prepares him in prayer, he prepares him with sending of Moses and Elijah, and they encourage him, he prepares him with the angels who come from time to time to strengthen him. And of course, I can imagine him coming as a man, fully man, knowing that he's going to suffer pain, he's going to suffer shame, he's going to suffer death, he's going to be separated from the Father, you know, both physically and spiritually. I believe it was a significant emotional trouble and turmoil that he had to go through. And this is something that Jesus did. And Hebrews tells us that while Jesus was on his days on the earth, he used to offer loud cries and prayers to the one who could save him from death. So Jesus would constantly pray to God that, God, do not abandon me in the grave. Do not let me to just rot in the grave. You'll not allow the Holy One to see decay. And Jesus will constantly pray and pray and cry out to the Father, that the Father will rescue him from death. And this is what God did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can see that indeed he had to obey his Father. So the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ are an obedience. They're a response of Christ's obedience to prophecy. Because the Bible says he found himself in Scripture. Remember when he came back to his hometown, and he went to the synagogue, and when he opened the scroll, and the Bible says he found the place in Isaiah where it was written about him. And it says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives, to open the eyes of the blind, and, you know, and to bring all these people who are locked up in prison and in darkness, to bring them to light. He already found himself in Scripture. And even as he read through Scripture, as he read through Isaiah, I'm sure he came across where he understood that he had to offer his life as a sacrifice. His soul was a sacrifice for the forgiveness of many. And definitely this was not an easy process. This was indeed real suffering of the Christ. And the reason that we remember the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is because this is the foundation of the Christian faith. I tell you, Paul says that if Christ did not die, then our faith is useless. If Christ did not resurrect, then we are worse to be pitied than all men on the face of the earth. And he asked, then, why are we going around suffering as the scum of the earth if Christ died and did not resurrect? If he died for nothing, then it is all a waste. All the people that have died in his name, it will all be in waste. But the reality is Christ resurrected. He died, but he did not stay on the grave. He resurrected. And this was a truth that was so significant that men were ready to die and to lay down their lives for this belief. Why? Because they saw the risen Christ, they saw the risen Lord, and they believed in him, and they saw him resurrected, and they were able to preach this message of the resurrection of the dead and to understand what it means for them. It means salvation for the sins of all mankind, that God became a man to save man from sin and death and to make man a son of God and to bring man into the glory of God. And this is really the divine exchange that takes place at the cross. So really, as we think of the time of Easter, as we think of this period, we must just reflect that our Lord suffered for us. And why did he suffer? He suffered to take the punishment that is needed for sins. And because Christ suffered, then anything that is supposed to be a suffering or a punishment for the sake of our sins, it was illegally placed on Christ, so such that where for us it was legally supposed to be placed on us, divine exchange takes place. Now, because it was illegal for the devil and his angels and the Pilate and the Jews to place the sins and to place the punishment on an innocent man, we too can claim innocence, because an innocent man was suffered and was killed for sins he did not commit. Likewise, we that deserve to be killed because we are guilty, we can claim that forgiveness and that grace and mercy that is of Christ. Yeah, so this is really the essence of Easter. And as we know, Jesus, remember in the day when in the Last Supper, what he asked the disciples is, do this in remembrance of me, because whenever you eat and drink of the body, you proclaim, you preach the death of Christ. You proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. So Jesus always wanted us to remember him. And we remember him whenever we take communion. But more importantly, we remember him when we reflect and when we think of his suffering on the cross during this time of Easter. And I pray that God will give you a time of reflection in this time, a time to remember our Lord and Savior, and our time to think of what does it mean that he died for me. He died for me. And when he died, we died with him. And when he resurrected, we resurrected with him. And when he is ascended and seated up on high, we are also ascended with him, and we are seated up high with him. And when he was given a name that is above every other name, that we too, when we accept him, we are given that name, and we have that authority that he has, and we exercise dominion on the earth. We become his body, and he pours out his spirit upon us, unlimited in immense measure, and his spirit is available to each and every one of us who believe. And he becomes a resurrected Lord. The Lord is that spirit, and he is available, and he makes us one flesh with him, that we can serve him and declare his faithfulness to all generations. Yeah, so maybe today we can just look at that triumphant entry, and we will look at Matthew chapter 21. And really, it's when we think of the triumphant entry, it is a fulfillment of prophecy. Now, just before we go to Matthew 21, let's just look at Zechariah chapter 9. And this is where the prophecy comes forth of the king coming riding on a donkey. And in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, and we'll read up to verse 10, maybe up to verse 12. It says that, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. Now, Zechariah had already given a prophecy that, you know what, Jerusalem, you are under oppression. And remember, he's writing to a people that are in exile. He's writing to a people that have not yet gone back to their homeland. You know, they're in exile and they don't know just when they will go back. And the Lord writes to them and tells them, look here, you Jerusalem, you that are in trouble, you that are in turmoil, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, you know. And you know, Israel was symbolic of the new covenant. Israel was symbolic of the heavenly Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem. That's why it's called the New Jerusalem. And you can see that because the Israelites were lost in exile, the believers too, or rather the world is lost in sin, and there is need for a Savior to come and rescue us and to bring us to salvation. And that's why we call salvation being translated from one kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and into the kingdom of the Son of God. So, and that translation is usually like a conquering of kingdoms. So the kingdom of light came and overcame the kingdom of darkness. But you see, the kind of king that is coming is not coming like what the Romans expected. You can think of how the Romans were walking, and they will have all these soldiers, they will have all these horses, and whenever their king will come, Emperor Caesar, or whenever a Roman centurion or leader will come, he would have to be escorted. They would have to be, you know, those guys who announce, the heralds, they will have to blow trumpets, they will have to move out people from the road, they would have to prepare people to come. And yet the prophecy speaks of a different kind of king coming. He is a king that comes on a donkey. And you know, the donkey is a beast of burden. Is also the donkey also represents prophecy in scripture. The donkey represents a servant, the servant spirit. The donkey represents one who will carry all our burdens, one who will carry all our sins. And Jesus, the prophecy speaks that your king will come gentle and riding on a donkey, and because he is the Prince of Peace and he is the Lord of Lords. So he comes to Jerusalem coming riding on a donkey. So this is something that was already prophesied. And it is what we see that is fulfilled in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 21. And really the triumphant entry is captured in all Gospels. You can find it in Mark chapter 11. You can find it in Luke. You can find it in John as well. And they give us different aspects of how the Christ came. So reading Matthew 21 verse 1 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying," which we have read in Zechariah 9 verse 9, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the roads. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitudes said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So what we see is that, you know, Jesus, he comes and he comes in fulfillment of prophecy. He knows that he needs to come to enter Jerusalem, specifically riding on a donkey. And so he asks his disciples, go and to this house and you'll find a donkey and just ask for it. And you can imagine when they ask for it, someone asked them, and this, when you read in Mark chapter 11, it will say someone asked them, verse 5, but some of them who stood there asked them, what are you doing losing the colt? And Jesus spoke to them as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. And so the donkey, as I've said, represents prophecy, represents the king coming gentle. He will be carrying our burdens. He'll be the sacrifice. He'll be the one that will carry our burdens, carry our sins. He does not come on a horse, you know, like they expected him to come on a horse. He does not come with soldiers. Why? Because his kingdom is not a kingdom of this earth. Remember when you were speaking to Pilate, Pilate asked him, are you a king? And he told him, yes, you have said so. It is right. And he says that, don't you think that if I was to utter a word, citizens of my kingdom will not have come? The Father would have assigned angels and is able to assign countless of angels as his command to defend him. But he told him his citizenship or his kingdom is not of this earth. And that is why we must always know that we are not of this earth. We are coming from a different kingdom. We come bringing peace. We come bringing the peace of God. Why? Because the Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and no longer counting men's sin against them. God has given us a message of peace. He has declared he is not counting men's sins against them, but he wants them to come to repentance, to believe in the one he has sent, to believe in Christ, to allow Christ to carry their burdens. He is the king. He is the one that brings us to the Zion, to the real heavenly Zion, to the new Jerusalem, that indeed our king comes gentle and riding on a donkey. And he comes to bring us peace. And I can see the response of the people. The Bible says that they laid their clothes on the ground. They broke, cut out palm trees, and that's why people call it the Palm Sunday or the Palm Celebration. And they sang Hosanna in the highest. Why did they sing Hosanna? Hosanna is praise. You know, they're praising God. They're saying Hosanna and glory to God in the highest. And they sing worship to God. And I think it was where some of the Pharisees, I think it's one of the Gospels, it must be Luke, where the Pharisees were crying out and they were asking, why are you asking them to praise you? Tell them to stop. And Jesus tells them that if they stop, the stones will cry out. I don't think we are those who should allow rocks to outcry us, to worship God beyond us. But this is one of the greatest worships. They worshipped him as a king. They worshipped him as Lord. They worshipped him as God. And they called him the Son of David. Why? Because the Israelites knew whoever is the Son of David is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is the coming king. The Messiah represents Christ, the coming king. And they knew this is the anointed king who is to come to them, who was promised to rescue them. Some thought he is coming to establish a physical kingdom where he shall overthrow the Roman Empire and set them free from that bondage. But Christ came to establish the greatest kingdom, which is that kingdom that Daniel saw in the vision, that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that a rock that had been cut out with human hands struck the statue at the feet, and that statue had feet of iron and clay, which represented the Roman kingdom, which had the iron, the strength of iron, but it had clay because it allowed the people to practice their religion. So it was a kingdom that was fragile. And when that rock struck that statue at the feet, Then the Bible says the statue crashed and that rock grew and filled the whole earth. And that represents the growth of the kingdom of God, the spiritual growth of the kingdom of God on the earth. And it grows and it will fill the whole earth. And that's why the Bible says the whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So even right now, the whole earth is still being filled with the kingdom of God, with the knowledge of the kingdom of God. And it is our job to be that fulfillment of prophecy, that we are part of that kingdom. We are establishing the kingdom of God on the earth, and our job is to be faithful to that, to be understand that we are not citizens of earth, but we are citizens of heaven, and we are established, and we shall be established by God. He shall do a work in us, and our job is to praise him, our job is to worship him, our job is to give him glory. Indeed, the triumphant entry of Christ, one, he just came on a donkey. But I can assure you, he will not come the second time on a donkey. The Bible tells us he comes on a white horse, and he comes with eyes that are blazing with fire. He comes, from his mouth comes the double-edged sword, which is the word of God. He comes, and on his thigh, on his sash, is written, faithful and true. His name's faithful and true. And the Bible says when he comes with all the hosts of heaven, he shall destroy the enemy with just the breath of his word, with the word from his mouth. And with the breath from his mouth, he shall destroy all the forces of darkness. In that final battle, our king will come and he shall defeat the devil. So yes, in this triumphant entry, he comes on a donkey. But I can assure you, in the final triumphant entry of Christ, which is a true triumphant entry, he does not come in meekness, but he comes victorious. Why? Because he is the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just know that the devil thinks he has won at this point. He thought he had won when he crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but he did not know that it was the way that God had prophesied, it was the way that God had prepared, but the victory is of the triumphant Lord. So I'll stop there, and I pray that God will give us more reflections into this message to the praise and honor of his holy name. My brother, you're welcome for reflection.
Nothing to add for my son. Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you, brother. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for reminding us of why you came and why you are the one that we can look up to, the one that we can depend upon, the one that we can trust in. Thank you that you come to our hearts. You come gentle. You do not force us. You come that we open up our hearts to believe in you, to receive you, and to submit ourselves to your Lordship. And I thank you that indeed you come to bring us peace, and indeed you come to take our burdens. And I pray this morning that you may carry the burdens of your people. Indeed, we know there are challenges here and there from different aspects of life, but Lord, we know you're in charge. We know that you are faithful. We know that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and indeed no power of the enemy shall defeat us, and no power of darkness shall be able to stand in our way, because Father, you defeated him, and indeed behold, we saw Satan fall like lightning, and indeed you've given us authority to trample over snakes and scorpions and over all the powers of the evil one. And I thank you for this day. Remember your people, be with them, strengthen them, and watch over them. I rebuke sickness, I rebuke poverty, I rebuke death, I rebuke ailments from the evil one. I rebuke all arrows of darkness. I thank you that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. May your name be praised, be worshipped, and be glorified. We honor you and we trust in you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Shalom and have a blessed, blessed day.